Let's give attention now to John's Gospel, chapter 12. We shall be concentrating on verse 44 down through the end. I'll begin reading at verse 27. Jesus is speaking here. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their ears and turn so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." May God add his blessing now to his word, read and preached. Several weeks ago, we saw that Jesus turned away from the crowd there on this day of his triumphal entry, or shortly afterward, and no more taught publicly. That's where things were at verse 36. In the intervening several weeks, we have looked at the fact that John tells us, John being moved by the Holy Spirit, of course, that the people did not believe and could not believe. Could not, because it was prophesied. Could not, because it was fulfillment of a particular prophecy, there in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had been sent to the people of God to harden them. He had not been preaching in order to save Israel, or to bring them generally to repentance, but to harden the main of them, so that only a remnant would be left. And we saw that for God's chosen ones, one popular evangelistic tract is correct. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But there are many for whom that is not true. God does not plan to save them. Jesus did not die for everyone. He died for all sorts of people, and for people from every tribe and tongue and nation and clan, but He did not die for every last person. No, it was planned that some be passed over. It was planned that there be some who would have things preached to them, and the Spirit would work not to save them, but to blind them further, to deafen them more deeply. We should say that God has allowed them to drop further into their own sin. Has allowed them, as a stone being released drops from gravity, allows them to drop further and further into more sin. God does not restrain them anymore. We now see these final words, which we're not exactly sure, at least I'm not exactly sure, when Jesus said these. Was it to the large crowd in general after He turned away from the leaders in verse 36 as sort of a parting shot? Could be. Or was it to those who followed Him after He departed? Well, that could be too. We're just not clear. But Jesus did say these words that we have here in verses 44 through 50 right around the same time. Whoever it was that was listening, wherever it was that Jesus was speaking, here we have in these final parting words, in these final public words, in some ways a general summary of all that Jesus had been teaching. These are themes that He had gone through before and that He would deal with a bit more with His disciples privately in that long discourse the night before He's betrayed that we find in chapters 13 through 16 and on to His high priestly prayer there in chapter 17. Now I do want to notice this, that Jesus cries out, as we see right here in verse 44. He says it loudly, and so we do know that this isn't for private consumption of only the 12. This isn't something that He merely muttered to Himself. No, it is cried out, and it is indeed a public word. And as we see here in verses 44 through 50, we have a three-part sort of word. First is a word of blessing that we find in verses 44 through 46. Then in verses 47 and 48, we have a word of judgment. And lastly, in verses 49 through 50, we note His authority, a word of authority. Or maybe I should say a word on authority. The first blessing, then, that we have here in verses 44 through 46 is the blessing of union and communion, not only with Himself, but with the Father. We read here, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me." Because Jesus and the Father are one, not in person, but in nature. Because they are one, along with the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. To have union and communion with one person of the Blessed Trinity is to have communion with the fullness of the Godhead. And what a blessing this is. Some of us no longer have our earthly fathers, but we know that we have one now who looks after us and who cares for us more deeply, more wonderfully, more lovingly, more perfectly than ever our earthly dads did. No matter how godly, no matter how wonderful our fathers may have been. And some of you have had fathers whom I know. Some of you have fathers that I know who have not yet gone to heaven. Some of you are blessed indeed and have been blessed by the fathers you have had or have. But I say to you, if you have Jesus, or more to the point, Jesus says to you, that if you have Jesus, you do not merely... It's funny to say that about Jesus. But you do not merely have Jesus, You have the fullness of the Godhead. You have this great God. You have Jehovah to be your Father in heaven, who has set His love upon you from all eternity, who has determined good for you for all your days, who has determined that you shall dwell with Him forever and enjoy His love, enjoy His fellowship, and that in perfection forever and ever and ever. And oh, how some of us long to see our fathers again. But a day is coming, friends, when we shall be seeing the Father, in a manner of speaking, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He says here that he who sees Me sees the Father. He who sees Him, he who sees Me, Jesus says, has seen Him who sent Me. Jesus, of course, is the only one who can bring us to the Father. Jesus, of course, is the only way to know the Father. For there is no other approach to Him. Jesus will expand this a bit in that long discourse in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by Me. Further, this is the only way to see the Father. How wonderful, folks, that we do have this way, this only way, this certain way to have the Father in heaven. As we saw this earlier in this earlier service, every other religion does not lead us to the Father. To put it a little more finely, every other religion leads us away from the Father. Oh, we come into the presence of God eventually. But He is no Father to us. No, He is an offended Creator. The only way to God as Father is to come to Him through Jesus Christ. Every other religion leads down a false pathway. And their God or gods is not, are not, the God or gods of truth. Whether people believe in many gods, in a sort of polytheism or henotheism, that's probably a new term for many of you. Or whether, again, as we mentioned earlier today, it's a Unitarian God, such as Judaism has in their misunderstanding of the Scripture, or as the Mohammedans have. However it is, any other assertion of ultimate reality leads to an offended Creator, not a loving Father. The second blessing that Jesus speaks of here is in verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. Time and again, in John's Gospel, time and again, in Jesus' public teaching, He has spoken of Himself as light, and He has contrasted light with darkness. We've therefore gone through this before. And I've used illustrations before. I've got a new one. I was just talking about Jesus being the light of the world in devotions on this recent campout. It was either the night before last, well, Friday night, or Thursday night that I was speaking to the boys. We had this campsite at Kaiser Lake State Park in Champaign County, as I was mentioning earlier. And a nice campsite it was. Only one thing missing, and that was some shade. However, it was right on the lake. Part of the campsite, the western edge, was the lake edge. And from there we could see the heron fishing, the deer wading. We could see the marten dipping around, or martens, the purple martens dipping around, gobbling up whatever bugs there were, and so on and so on. Well, we do our devotions at night as the campfire is dying down. And I was saying to the boys, this is about 10:30, I believe, and even though the light is pretty far, is pretty late these days, it being the in the beginning of June, why, by 10:30, it's pretty well dark. The only light in the sky, if the sky is clear, and it was that evening, is the light from the stars and the planets. Right now, the moon isn't even out till about 4 in the morning. So it's pretty dark, but not fully so. I said, look around, boys. There's enough light in the sky from over there in Troy, out there that way, and over this way, you can see a slight bit of glow from Dayton, far away. And so you can see the silhouette of the trees on the opposite shore of the lake. You can distinguish them from the sky. And you can see in the reflection of that on the water where the lily pads are, where the water lilies are, and where the water is clear. And I was saying this. Now imagine total darkness. What if you were wandering about? Why, you might come to the edge right there at the lake where there's a sudden slope at quite an angle. And down about 2 feet are these big rocks, hunks, I think they were probably put there, hunks of granite. You fall down, you bonk your head, you fall into the lake, which isn't terribly deep, but you fall face first into it and you drown. This is what happens in the dark. Bad things happen. We've talked about this before, as I say. It is not only this way physically, it is this way spiritually. We fall down, we die spiritually in the darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world. He shows time and time again throughout this gospel that others are in darkness. Darkness that leads to stumbling and death. Do you want the light? Do you want the blessing and cheer of it? Do you want to know where you're going and come successfully to the end of your journey? Then do not abide in the darkness. Do not flee from it as filthy little cockroaches. Come to the light. Come to Him who is the light of the world. Look to the light. And live in Him. Jesus then goes from the word of blessing to the word of judgment. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He begins these words with words very similar to those with which he ended the Sermon on the Mount, where he used a final parable of the men that built on the rock and the men that built on the sand. You will remember there in the Sermon on the Mount at the tail end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that the one who hears and heeds his word is like the guy who builds his house on a rock. When he does so on that firm foundation, storms come, and there's wind, and there's rain, and there is wave action. But the house stands firmly because it has a solid, firm foundation of the rock. But the guy that does not listen, or maybe I should say who hears but does not heed, is like someone who builds on sand. We had some play time, so to speak, some free time on this camp out. The guys went to the beach, I don't know, 4 or 5 times. The first time to take care of some swimming requirements for second and first class scout. For the rest of the time, just have fun and cool down. And while they were there, several of the boys were having fun, as well as one of my assistant scoutmasters, making sand structures. Well, the day before, on Friday, when we had the front come through, there was tremendous wind that day, blowing right down the length of the lake, and it was building up some pretty good-sized waves. Well, you can build a big sandcastle, but if you put it close to the edge, yes, even of a freshwater lake that does not have tides, if the wave action is there because of a passing boat's wake, well, not in Kaiser Lake, but because of the wind here, it will not stand long. The waves beat against it and crash, well, not crash, but blop, it falls right over. So it is with those who try to build on any foundation, who try to build their lives on any foundation that is contrary to or apart from the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not stop at the word of blessing. For His own there is blessing. But for all who refuse Him and His words, there is only eventual judgment. Eventual judgment. But, as He says, not right now. He does say, though, that those who hear His words have a heavy responsibility given to them. The words of judgment or blessing come to those who hear His words, whether they were actually hearing them with their ears right then in person, or those who are hearing the Scripture read or preached, such as you are doing right now. You have knowledge, and you have been given the words of Jesus Christ that many in this world do not have, and many more in the history of the world have not had. Upon you is greater blessing than, say, the Erie Indians in the 1500s. But upon you is greater judgment if you reject these words. The servant who does not know his master's will be beaten with lesser stripes than the servant who knew his master's will and did not do it. Jesus here says, "I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That was His reason for His first coming. At this particular coming, Jesus came to save sinners. As He said back in chapter 3, when talking to Nicodemus, particularly in verses 16 through 21. This ties in, of course, with Jesus being the light. He came to save people from darkness. Thus, even in this word of judgment is put a word of mercy and of blessing. You who hear this now have the responsibility to heed Jesus. You have the responsibility now if you should reject His word. You have right now because He has not come again. He has not taken you away in death, and He has not ended things, so that right now you still have the unspeakable privilege of believing upon Him and receiving both light and life. But remember, if you reject Him, what you are hearing right now, what you are hearing right now shall come back to haunt you. If you reject Him, and if you reject these words, a time shall come when you shall remember all these words that I am speaking to you. You shall remember sitting in the pew where you are. Or you shall be remembering sitting before your computer. Or you shall think you can almost feel the earbuds in your ear with your MP3 player stuck there, you shall remember, and the words shall burn. You shall remember hearing that Jesus said that there is blessing for those who would come to Him. There is cursing for those who would not, and you would not. Every circumstance, friends, every word that I am speaking shall be vivid. And you shall realize with horror that it was all right there before you and you kicked it away. I plead with you, while the time is still here, And while the offer is still set before you, come to Jesus Christ. Let your response to his final public word not be that of rejection, which leads to judgments, but of submission and of yielding, of crying out in faith and repentance that leads to blessing. Now, this leads to our final section in verses 49 through 50. Jesus' word on authority. Just so there's no mistake, no misunderstanding, Jesus now clearly states how it is that he can and may say all this. It's not his mere personal opinion, nor is this the spouting off of some guy with an amazing amount of religious insight and insight into the human character or something of the sort. No, what he speaks is the very word of God. It must be, for he is very God of very God, as an old, old creed of the church says. He is the great prophet, prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. Any true prophet of God, of course, speaks what God has directed, no more and no less. If this be the case for mere men, such as Moses, such as David, such as Elijah and Elisha, such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, such as all of the 12 and other prophets that God gave to his people up through John the Baptist, then so much more is this the case for Jesus the Christ, Jesus the great prophet of God. He is far beyond any. For he is not merely a prophet. He is not merely a man. He is the God-man. And there is no one following him who is at his level, let alone greater than he. His is the final word. And everyone after him, whether they be named Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Ann Lee, Brother Branham, or anyone else, they are not called by God. They are not prophets of God. They may have a supernatural word, but it is from another source than God. What the Father gave Jesus to speak, as we see Jesus saying, was and is everlasting life. For to depart from the wisdom of God leads to death, as we see in Proverbs 8:36. Wisdom speaking there says, they who hate me love death. Jesus, the Lord of life, gives the word of life to dead sinners. And by the word of the Lord, all sorts of things happen. By the word of the Lord, the cosmos was created. By the word of the Lord, everything even now is sustained. And by the word of the Lord, dead sinners are saved. All of this is life. God's command is life. And his command is to believe on his Son, as we read in 1 John 3, verse 23. This is on the authority of God himself that Jesus says this. So here's his final public word. And there are only two options before those who heard it. There are only two options before you now. What will you do with the word of Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus himself? Will you take it as he is presented in the Scripture, as the Savior of sinners? Or will you foolishly reject him? The one is the way to light and life. The one is the way to being a child of God, and the other leads to judgment. And all this is absolutely certain because it is the Word of God. Believe on Jesus, for His words will come back to haunt you. Amen.